Legacies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend Rick Tyler couldn't be with us this week, but he should be back in the studio with us next week. We look forward to him being here. We want to welcome you. We're glad you're with us, and we're here every Sunday night on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific. And you can also find our programs archived on our website, www.prophecyhope.com. I want to take just a moment to thank Ray Powers at New Visions Radio for giving us the privilege of being able to broadcast here each and every Sunday evening. And also, we want to invite you that when you go to our website, that you look at some of the sermons, that you can check out our newsletters, that you can also go there on Sabbath morning, which is Saturday morning at 9:30. And when you go there, you can click on the link to the left, and you can tune in to a Sabbath school, which is much like what most of you might recognize as a Sunday school. You're welcome to tune in there every week, every Saturday morning at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Time in the United States. And also at 11 o'clock every Saturday morning, we have a worship service as well. So please feel free to tune in there any time on the weekend and join us there. Also, if you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, please come by and visit us. We're at 1743 West Beverly Street, Stanton, Virginia, 24401. Now, one other thing that I'd like to say is if you want to contact us, we have a general email address, which is office@prophecyhope.com. If you want to email me, my name is Mark Martin. You can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or Rick Tyler, you can email him at rick@prophecyhope.com. We try to answer each and every email that comes in, and we've been taking some Bible questions. So this week, we had a question come in. We'll get to that right after we open with a word of prayer. But again, we want to welcome you here. Glad you're with me here this evening. And we're going to listen to a sermon this evening entitled Going Against the Grain. And I really think you'll enjoy this sermon. But let's go ahead in the meantime and we'll open with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you that you have given us your written word, that we can come to know you and your Son whom you have sent. Father, we ask for your Spirit to be with us as we listen intently to the sermon that's going to be given and as we answer the Bible question that has come in. We ask that you will guide and direct us in everything that we do. Father, please be with us now and help us to focus intently on the information provided. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so the question that came in, actually somebody had written in and said that they had gotten into a discussion with their pastor. Well, this person had been reading the Old Testament, and they came across a scripture in Leviticus. And it's actually found in chapter 11 of Leviticus, where it talks about animals that are clean and unclean. In other words, God in the Old Testament had made a statement that there were certain things that he permitted his people to eat and certain things that they should not eat. And you'll find those enumerated in the book of Leviticus, but also you'll find them in Leviticus 11, but in Deuteronomy chapter 14 as well. And it makes it very clear that if you're going to eat any animal that is that walks on the ground, it should chew the cud and have a split hoof. If it doesn't do both, then it's considered unclean. As far as the sea creatures, it must have fins and scales. And you can look at that. Now, the controversy comes into place where a lot of people will take the words of Jesus and some things that he said and some things that happened in the Bible in the book of Acts chapter 10, and they make the assumption that these things have been made clean by God. So the question was, in reading the Bible book of Leviticus, I came across chapter 11. I asked my pastor about Leviticus 11. My pastor said, based on Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11, that God has made these animals clean and for consumption. Is this true? Well, let's go to that text there in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 15. I'm going to try to do this quickly because we don't have much time. But if you notice there in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1, I want you to read along with me. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?'" Now this is very important. The context here has been set. They're eating with unwashed hands. The context is not what they are eating, but the fact that they're eating with unwashed hands. Notice that again. Verse 2, it says, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" Well, Jesus goes on with the answers, and he tells them, he says, "Well, you transgress the commandment of God." And he goes on to explain why that is. And if you read through those verses, it goes on. And then here's what it comes to in verse 10. It says, "When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand.'" And here's verse 11 of Matthew 15. "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man." This is the verse that was in question. And what I want you to pay attention to is, let's read the verses following this. Keep in mind, before we read, that the context was eating with unwashed hands, without washing their hands. And then Jesus says, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man," in verse 11, "but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Verse 12 continues, "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Then let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.'" Verse 15, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So hopefully you can see there in the context of this, if you read Matthew chapter 15, just read it for yourself, go through it, Matthew chapter 15 verses 1 through 20, and you'll see very clearly that it's not what they are eating. That's not the question. The Pharisees weren't getting after them over the things that they were eating, because naturally Jesus' followers would never eat anything unclean. And this is also the case in the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, chapters 10 through 12, you'll find that it's not talking about eating unclean meats, but it's talking about the fact that the Gentiles are to no longer be called unclean. And if you ever have any questions about this, there's a sermon on our website, prophecyhope.com, that I had given about this particular topic. I've done it a couple of times, but the link that you're going to want to look for is found under the 2013 Prophecy Seminar videos, and it's entitled God's Free Health Care Plan. I believe that's what it's called. Let me just look. Yes, God's Free Health Plan is what it's called. And it's down the bottom underneath the 2013 Bible Prophecy Series. And in that, it's a very comprehensive sermon, and it will go through these texts verse by verse, and it considers the things which are clean and unclean. And there are many, many points that are made in there. In fact, even the point that in Noah's day, when Noah was getting on the ark, most people understand it to be that God put two of each kind of animal on the ark. But if you read the text there in Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, you'll find that it was seven each of the clean and two each of the unclean. And there's a reason for that. And in that lecture, I go into that in depth. And I really appreciate you sending that question. It's an excellent question. It's something that comes up very often. But the point is that God had a diet for humanity, And that diet is still in place today. Now, he does allow us to eat meat of the clean variety, but it appears that Adam and Eve were vegetarian, and they did not eat meat. And so evidently it looks like in God's kingdom we'll be going back to that, because I'm sure we're not going to be slaughtering animals in the kingdom of God. So we really appreciate those questions. Keep them coming in, and next week if we have more, we'll address those again. So now let's turn our attention to a sermon that I had given a couple of years ago. This was given at the Prophecies of Hope Church one Sabbath morning, and it's entitled Going Against the Grain. And I hope you enjoy this. Once the sermon's finished, we'll come back, we'll have a few closing remarks, and we'll close with a word of prayer. So I hope you enjoy the sermon. How many of us have ever heard the phrase, going against the grain? Going against the grain. It's a pretty common phrase. I looked it up just to see if there was any reference on the internet, and there are some that say that it came from Shakespeare, but then some say that it comes from much further back than that. So I couldn't really pinpoint where the phrase or the saying came from. But you know, as I thought about this particular sermon topic, several things happened to me over the last couple of weeks that made me want to talk about this. I've had a couple of conversations with pastors, local pastors, and it's amazing how pastors are concerned about saying something that goes against the grain, that's offensive to someone, that maybe tells them something that they don't want to hear. And boy, let me tell you, I have heard sermons that have gone against my grain and made me have to stand up and make some changes in my life. And I'm grateful for the times that that happened, for the people that told me the things that I had to hear. And sometimes they weren't at the time that I needed or wanted to hear it. But it was always in the back of my mind. And when I was in high school, there was a teacher that had just a tremendous impact on me. And I would say he was the teacher of all of my teachers. He was the one that had more of an impact on my life than any other teacher that I had. His name was Mr. Moffitt. In fact, his dad was a judge in this town. Judge William Stewart Moffitt was his name. And I don't know if you've heard that name, Corey. You've been here most of your life. Well, Mr. Moffitt was an agriculture teacher. And I took 5 years of agriculture. Well, 4 years of agriculture and 1 year of horticulture the same year. So I had him for 5 years, you could say, effectively in school, because he taught horticulture and agriculture. And some of the things that Mr. Moffitt taught me, one was he was very impressionable with the young people, with the young men especially. Mostly it were guys in the agriculture class. And there were a lot of girls in the horticulture class. So as I took the agriculture class, I'll never forget Mr. Moffitt saying, okay, we're going to do job interviews, and I'm going to interview you for a job. And the first thing you remember when you go into a job is when you're going to meet someone, you hold your hand out, you look them in the eye, and you give them a firm handshake. He says, I don't want none of this limp fish handshake. He used to say that all the time. He says, you give them a firm, don't hurt them, but just a good firm handshake and look them in the eye. And every time I go to shake somebody's hand, I think of that. Every single time, it never fails. And sometimes you'll shake somebody's hand, and you kind of adjust to whoever's hand you're shaking. And that had a tremendous impact on my life. And we went through job interviews. We talked about different things. He introduced us to things like forest management and why it was important to manage the forest the way we did. A man had a tremendous impact on me. And I'll share this with you. I wasn't going to, but I'll never forget in the eighth grade, it was my first year in high school. We didn't have junior high in this area back then. And I went to Wilson Memorial. And me and a fellow named Paul, I won't say his last name, but me and this fellow named Paul, we were pretty good friends. And we were in English class. Mrs. Lotz was our teacher. And I remember old Paul, he and I were goofing off. Class was over, the bell rang, we were going to our next class, and he pushed me. Well, I just turned around, I just pushed him back. But he was a little off balance. I didn't push him that hard, and he fell over the desk. And he knocked the desk over, and stuff fell out. You know, we always had stuff under the desks, and stuff went out. Mrs. Lotz turned around, and she got both of us, and she says, you boys go to the office now. And she wrote up a thing, and we ended up going to the office for fighting.
And we tried to explain to her we weren't fighting. Well, I was terrified because I knew when I got to the office that when my dad found out, I was going to be in big trouble. So I got 3 days of in-school suspension, and so did Paul. But Paul didn't seem too worried, but I was terrified. I was actually, you know, I'm 13 years old. I'm sitting there, and Mr. Moffat walks in, and he always called us by our last name. He says, "Martin, what are you doing in here?" And I explained to him what happened. I started to cry while I was telling him because I was scared. I mean, I knew I was going to get it when I got home. And Mr. Moffat said, "Where's your dad work?" And I told him. And he says, "All right, hang on a minute." And he goes, and he goes into the other room. He gets a phone book. He comes and gets me, and he sits down in the principal's office. And he makes a phone call to my dad, and he told him what happened. And I didn't get in any trouble. This is the kind of man Mr. Moffat was. He seemed very fair. But he was never afraid to go against the grain. He would tell you what you had to hear. If I tried to fool him or trick him in any way, he'd call me right out in front of everybody, and he'd do that to everybody there. And I respected him for that. And one of the things that he taught us is, in agriculture class, we did some woodworking. Now, I'm not a craftsman like Ed or Rick. You know, Ed built this beautiful table here, and when he built it, I'm sure there were times that you had to plane with the grain. Am I right? What happens when you go against the grain? It tears out the wood and it makes it stand up. Well, you know, we were taught in agriculture class to always plane with the grain because it makes the wood smooth. Well, sometimes, as ministers, as carriers of the message that Christ has given us, we have to go against the grain. We have to do some damage sometimes. It's unfortunate, but it happens. I'd like to start by opening to a text in Luke chapter 18. Now, this is a text that most of us are probably familiar with. This is a rich young man. He's a ruler in the land, and here he has a lot of money. But I want you to notice how Jesus deals with these people. Jesus was known for going against the grain, but he was a masterful teacher. And his intention was never to hurt anyone, but always to bring them to his heavenly Father. And if we look here in Luke chapter 18, I'm going to start. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks him, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And look at what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And the ruler said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." He says, "Sell what you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." That's going against the grain. This wealthy man did not want to hear, "I have to sell my things. I've worked hard for those things. I like the comfortable lifestyle I have. I like my things." But he asked, didn't he? He wanted to know, "What do I need to do? What's going to prevent me from getting into the kingdom?" And it wasn't that he had to do these things to get there. I'm not preaching a sermon of works. But I want you to recognize that there are things that come along with our faith. And if this young man claims or professes to have faith in Christ Jesus and in his Father, Jesus is saying, "Well, prove it." Right? So, verse 23, "When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' But he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.'" This is very, very important. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. We have friends and family, people that we love, that we want to know the Father and the Son. We want them to come to a knowledge of truth, and some will reject it. And we say, well, what can I do? What do I have to do to get this person to convince them that they need to know these things? What do I have to do to convince them that they need to know Jesus Christ and his Father? Well, we need to be witnesses, but I don't know that there's anything we can do to convince them. Because it says here, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I want to give you this illustration that Jesus used here in verse 25, where he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I think I've used this before. There are pastors and ministers that teach. I just talked with one the other day that this eye of a needle, they believe, was a wall in Jerusalem, and it was an opening in the wall of Jerusalem that when they went through, the camel would have to get down on its knees to go through because it was only tall enough for a man to walk through. And they called that the needle's eye. But that is not the case. That might have been called that. I'm not sure. But when you look at this in the Greek language, this is saying literally that it's easier for a literal camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And you say, well, that's impossible. Well, it is for us, but is it impossible for God? Look, one of the problems that we have is our own faith. When we read a text that says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, that was the smallest seed known at that time, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move that mountain. Oh, I believe that. Do you? I believe it, but you know what my problem is? I don't have the faith. It's my lack of faith that causes me to not be able to move that mountain. So when Jesus says these things that are impossible with men are possible with God, yes, if we have that faith, we can move that mountain. And I believe we're going to see some tremendously miraculous things happening within God's movement on this earth. And we're going to see people making decisions to come and hear the things that God has to say to them through his word. Let's look at another text, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we've all heard of the Samaritan woman, this woman from Samaria, and she's there at the well. And here Jesus comes along, John chapter 4, and I've debated on if I want to read this whole thing. I've got a little time, so I'm going to. Let's read this together. John chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, so he came to a city in Samaria, of Samaria, I should say, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So we're talking about approximately noon. So this is the heat of the day. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Was Jesus going against the grain here? Sure, he was. He was talking to someone that the Jews have nothing to do with. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Who is the living water? It's Christ Jesus. Verse 11, the woman asked him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You know, I get goosebumps when I read some of these texts, thinking about, I visualize this in my mind, and I hope you do too. Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Friends, if we are partaking of the water that Christ gives us, we're not going to be able to hold back those fountains of water. They're going to spew out of us, and we're going to cover people with the water of life, with Christ Jesus. And you know what? It's going to go against the grain of many people. They don't like hearing these things. But if we do it in kindness and in love, and if we're sincere and they see our lifestyle and we're living the life, it's going to have a huge impact. The way we respond to things. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She wanted this living water, didn't she? And verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus says, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and one of whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." You know, when somebody makes a statement like that, that's pretty bold. But Jesus had her attention, especially when he knew what her lifestyle was. He had her attention. Did he condemn her for it? He didn't come down on her. It wasn't the time. But he used that moment as a teaching moment. And I love these passages as we go through them. The things that we learn from Jesus and his interaction with people. You notice when he's dealing with the people, he's very gentle, he's kind. He wasn't hard on that young man. What he said was hard as far as the young man was concerned, but he was kind when he said it. Now, I want to take a look at an account in Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to spend a little time in Luke. I think you'll appreciate some of these passages. There was so much Jesus said here. Luke chapter 5. And we have Jesus here. The setting is he's speaking to Levi. And let's pick it up here in verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. And at this time, tax collectors were pretty much frowned upon. And we look here and it says, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all and rose up and followed him. Boy, that was easy. Was the man's heart right? Then Levi gave him a great feast, in verse 26, in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And there scribes and Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" There's a powerful point here. This man who the Pharisees thought was a tax collector or a sinner followed Jesus without any question. He got up and went. And what's he do? He has his friends there too who were tax collectors and sinners just like he was. And Jesus used that opportunity to do what? He sat down and had a meal with them. And look at what it says here in verse 31 when these scribes and Pharisees were thinking about these things. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Was that against the grain as far as the Pharisees were concerned? Absolutely. They get angry over these things. Sometimes when we talk to people that are well-rooted in the doctrines of their church and believe certain things, they get offended when we teach certain truths that come straight from the Bible. Let's look a little further. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Now let's begin in verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath of the first, after the first, that he went through the grain fields. This is Jesus, went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. So here they are, it's on the Sabbath, they're walking through the field and they're plucking the grain and rubbing it. In verse 2, some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answering them, He said, have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry and he rose, or he and those who were with him, how they went into the house of God, they took and ate the showbread and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. So did David do something that was wrong in the eyes of the law, the way it was written? He did. Verse 5, and he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now some like to use this to say, see, he's doing away with it. But no, what he's saying is there are extenuating circumstances. Sometimes there are things that may call for me to have to do what some may consider unlawful on the Sabbath. And as far as the Pharisees were concerned, because of the laws that they had made, it was illegal or sinful for Jesus and those men to pluck the grain and eat while they were moving along. But you know, in the Old Testament, God even made a provision for those who were poor to be able to glean and get the food from the outer portions. They weren't to harvest all of their crops, were they? The Israelites were to leave some for those who were poor and weren't provided for. So here we have Jesus giving us a lesson that, you know, if my brother Ed calls me on Sabbath morning and he says, Mark, I'm sick, I can't get out of bed, I need you to go to the pharmacy and pick up this Pepto-Bismol or whatever it is. Well, I'm sorry, Ed, it's Sabbath. I can't do that. No. What do? I get in my car, I go to the pharmacy, I get him what he needs, and I take it to him. You know, Jesus was masterful at showing people how not to break the law, not how to live on the fringes, but to be right in line with the law and keep that balance. And whenever he did that to the Pharisees, it was going against the grain of those who were legalists, who said, you've got to live by the letter of the law. It wasn't about a relationship with their Heavenly Father. It was about, you do this, and you can be saved. We talked about that in Sabbath school this morning, didn't we? So we could say that they were going against the grain. Just a little pun. So let's look at chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath. Here's another Sabbath. Also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. He went against the grain of those men. But he was right in line with what God's word says and permits. So, healing on the Sabbath. Was Jesus controversial? Did he do this to be controversial? No, but he was controversial. He went against the grain of the leaders. And he wasn't doing it simply to cause a problem. He was doing it to teach a lesson. He was hoping that there would be restored, that they would come back and say, you know, Lord, you're right. This isn't written in the Bible. This is nowhere in those scrolls we have. But sometimes going against the grain, it raises, like Ed said, you said, it rips the wood and it cuts across when we go against the grain. And that's what happened with those Pharisees. But you know, if their attitude is right, they can come around. You know, there's another example, and I'm not going to go through all of these, but in communion, if in John chapter 6, when Jesus said, take this cup, this is my blood, and take this bread, this is my flesh, people were offended by that. They weren't used to seeing that. Let's turn there just for a moment. Let's turn to John chapter 6 just for a moment, because I think this is worthy of looking at. John chapter 6, verse 32, we're going to read several verses. It says, "Then Jesus said to them," in John chapter 6, this is the Gospel of John, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Is this the same message he was given to the Samaritan woman? Does Jesus' message change? He preaches the truth wherever he is. He doesn't change his message of truth to not offend others. Verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." And verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." For those who don't believe that Jesus existed before he came to earth, Jesus himself just said it. Verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Wow, there's a text that says that the resurrection is at a future time. It's going against the grain, friends. "And this is the will of him who sent me," in verse 40, "that everyone who sees the Son of Man, or the Son, and believes in him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." He was going against the grain, wasn't he? They didn't like these sayings. And of course, verse 52, look at what it says. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" This is at the communion he's talking about. They misunderstood. And then, of course, verse 59, "Those things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." He was in the house of God where the Jewish people were supposed to know these things, and he had to instruct them on these things because they didn't know. The religious leaders didn't know. We're told we're to be fishers of men, aren't we? Well, Jesus was a true one that was a fisher of men. Didn't matter where he was, whether in the synagogue or not, whether sweating next to a well, didn't matter where he was or who he was with, he preached the same truths, and he wasn't afraid to say what needed to be said. You know, the message that Noah preached, if we go back into the Old Testament, do you think it was easy for him to preach? You know, 120 years, he worked on this ark. People must have thought he was a madman. He kept giving the warning message. The end of this world is coming as we understand it. It's going to rain water out of, you know, this water is going to fall out of heaven. People are saying, that's never happened. How in the world can that happen? That's never happened. What is rain? Well, look, it's not going to hurt. You can get on the ark. You know, God makes salvation so easy. With Adam and Eve, eternity was just dependent on them eating a certain fruit or not. In Noah's day, it was just a simple matter of all they had to do was walk on the ark. If they literally would have walked on that ark, their life would have been preserved through the flood. It was open for everyone. Salvation today is easy, but we make it so difficult. We get in the way many times. Let's look at one more text in the book of John. Actually, we're going to look at two more. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There was a religious man. He was actually a Pharisee. He's the ruler of the Jews. His name is Nicodemus. Now, this man should have known the truth. He's a teacher. He's a Pharisee. He's a leader. And when we look here in John chapter 3, we see that, I want you to notice what happens here. He's talking to Jesus. Jesus is mentioning to him about being born again. Nicodemus misunderstands this. He says, what? Being born, what am I, to crawl back in my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, no, this isn't what I'm talking about. And Jesus explains to him what it means. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. in verse 6. And then verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher in Israel and yet you do not know these things?" Wow. Just because somebody has pastoral authority or is a minister or has a church doesn't mean they know what they're talking about. That includes us. Right? But the authority that Jesus always used was God's word. He always went back to what God's word said. This is our authority. And this is what rubbed the Pharisees wrong. They were rooted in their traditions. This is what rubs pastors wrong. They're rooted in their traditions. This is what rubbed me wrong 20 years ago when I first heard the Sabbath truth. It knocked my very foundation out from under me. And it shook me to the core because everything that I had been taught all of my life about the Sabbath and many other things were wrong. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just a few more texts. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a New Testament book. This is Paul writing to young Timothy. Timothy was a deacon and eventually an elder in the church. And this came from part of the scripture reading that Corey read for us this morning was in this text. And it says here in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching." Boy, those are strong words. Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." That phrase, itching ears, means they'll hire people to tell them what they want to hear. Some say they have not itching ears, but ear ticklers. They're hiring ear ticklers because, oh, that feels so nice. It sounds so good. And verse 4, "And they will turn their ears away from the truth." When he's talking about they and he's talking about these people, who is Paul actually addressing? People in the church. Not the people that we think, oh, yeah, well, those out there, they don't know. No, people in the church. This is who he's talking about. So just because we walk into a church and there's a lot of wonderful people there and the pastor gives a good sermon, what's at the heart of the message? What is the whole message? Are we just covering the grace side? Are we just covering the work side? Or do we have that balance where we talk about the whole message? Do we cover all of the truths that God has given us? In verse 4, it says, "They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You know, when we preach about Genesis being understood literally, that's against the grain for a lot of churches and a lot of ministers. When we preach about the Sabbath truth, that the seventh day is the Sabbath, oh, most people, they start listening, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Okay, yeah, I see, Jesus was raised on the first day, which we know the resurrection was Sunday. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, the Sabbath, I can see it. Saturday is the Sabbath. And then when you show them even unto even, from evening to evening, the first day, from evening to evening was the second day. Oh, yeah, so the time did end. When one day ended, the next day began. I see that. Well, you know, it says right here in Exodus chapter 20 that we should do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter. Oh, wait a minute. That's going against the grain. But I work on Sabbath. But I have things I need to do on Sabbath. But that's my shopping day. That's the yard sale day. So when we preach this truth, it's going against the grain. When I talk to others about what happens when we die, well, at first people are thinking, wow, that... yeah, I see that right there in the Bible. and I see this. And sometimes they get really excited about it until they talk to maybe their pastor, and their pastor says, oh, no. And then I always ask them, let them show you texts that support something else. And usually, this is going against the grain. They want to believe what they've been taught to believe. When we talk about the one true God, there's one God in heaven, the living God. And he has a son who is the divine son, Jesus Christ. This goes against the grain. When we talk about the fact that hell is not an eternal burning fire, because it really gives sinners immortality. It gives them everlasting life. Only righteous people have everlasting life, as far as what I've read in my Bible. It goes against the grain. When we talk about the fact that Ezekiel and Isaiah tell us that Satan will be destroyed. Well, wait a minute. I've always been taught that Satan was going to be in charge of hell, torturing these people who did bad. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells me that we're going to be walking on the ashes of the one who has perished, which is Satan. That's going against the grain. When we come out and we talk about the health message, and people hear, you know, the Bible teaches that there are certain things in our diet that maybe we need to get out of our diet. And really not maybe, but that we must get out of our diet. Because in the context of the new heavens and the new earth, we're told that those people will be destroyed if they're doing these things and they know better. That's going against the grain. When we talk about true righteousness by faith, having the faith of Christ, and we talk about the fact that Christ took on the nature of man in its trueness, the way that we are, this is going against the grain. Friends, I could go on and on and on with the truths that we teach right from the Bible that go against the grain of almost every church that we could name in the community. Not all of them are on the same level in everything, but you pick a church and we're going to disagree with them on something. But as long as our doctrines are coming from here, we can go against the grain. You know, there are times that you have to go against the grain. For example, if you talk to a butcher will tell you that if you're going to cut a piece of meat, if you go against the grain, it actually makes it more tender. I never knew that until yesterday. And doing some research for this sermon, I was thinking, you know, going against the grain, I don't know that I've really taken the time to look at that. You know, the other thing is, I remember a friend of mine was telling me when his dad taught him how to shave, he said, he always said, go with the grain. You go with the grain. You go the way the hair is laid out on your face. If you go against the grain, it tends to tear. But if you take the time and you take a nice warm towel and you lay it on your face, and then you use a nice good cream, you prepare for that, and you go against the grain, it can actually give you a closer shave. And it won't hurt if you do it lovingly and gently, you see. There are times that you have to tear across something. You have to tear that piece of wood. And there were times that Jesus did that. You see, words can cut, can't they? But sometimes we have to be cut to get well. Isn't that what a surgeon does? He cuts me. He removes whatever it is that needs to be moved. He stitches it up. So sometimes we have to be cut. And sometimes our words are going to cut. You know, our intention when going against the grain should never be to hurt someone, but it should be for healing, just like a surgeon when he cuts. He cuts to heal. And that's why I think we need to follow the counsel that we're given in Colossians chapter 4. Just two more verses, or scriptures, friends. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4:1, it says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And we've talked about that mystery and what it is. So here, Paul is actually locked up here. He says, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So, Paul recognizes that there are things that we're going to say that will be offensive, that will go against the grain. But he uses this analogy of seasoning with salt because sometimes if you taste something and it's just so bland, it has no flavor, what do? You put a little salt in it and now it's more palatable. We can eat it. And it tastes pretty good. So he's saying, as far as you can, let your speech be seasoned with the salt of love, of kindness. As far as we can do it. And our closing verse by Paul is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, we're talking about cutting. We're talking about planing. We're talking about going against the grain. Our intention should never be to purposefully go against the grain for offensiveness. Never. If we go against the grain, it must be done with love. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. This is our closing text. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's stop right there. If I wield this sharp two-edged sword, I can do some major damage. You know, Peter pulled a sword out, cut off the ear of the man of the high priest there, right? One of the high priest's men. Jesus healed him. He used it for the wrong reason at that moment, didn't he? But if you've ever seen somebody that knew what they were doing, if they were walking through the woods or through a jungle, they can clear you a path so quick and make it nice and clean. I watched a guy come to my house. He was cutting a tree, and he had this type of machete thing. He climbed up in that tree, and he took that, and I mean, he was so accurate. He cut that tree, and it looked like a chainsaw had cut it, right? And he cut it from the top down. So we can use it for a good purpose. So we're told here in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful. That means that this speaks. It can move lives. It can make you change. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's the point. When we cut, it's not to wound. It's to help to cause the division of what's right from what's wrong. It's to make a nice sharp line to know which way I need to go and to be willing to make the change. Just like the surgeon, he's very precise with his cutting. It's never intended to hurt you. And it might hurt. When a surgeon cuts, when he's done, you might feel it. And when we talk to people about these things, at first it might hurt. We might hurt some feelings. I'm sure that Jesus, all of the things that he did are not recorded. I'm sure there were people that he hurt their feelings. But knowing who Jesus is, he never said anything that was out of line or that was the way that God himself wouldn't have done it. So if we keep those things in mind, we can go against the grain, we can be loving and kind, but don't ever be afraid to stand up for the truth and speak for the things that we know we have to speak. This world is a politically correct place that will wear you down if you let it. And we start to accept things that God's word rejects. So keep that in mind as we witness to others, as we have things coming up in our lives. You know, I know Corey's got a decision to make, and I didn't know about that when I put this together, but I hope this helps in some way with some of the things and some of the decisions. And you know, when I go over a sermon or do something like this, it makes me do some serious self-examination. So I recognize there are lots of things that I have to change in my life. And with God's help, through his Son, if I ask him, I know he'll help me overcome it.
Well, friends, once again, that sermon was entitled Going Against the Grain. And I hope you enjoyed it. I hope it was informative. And we look forward to, in the upcoming weeks. Next week, we look forward to our brother Rick Tyler being back in the studio with us. I tell you, I really miss him when he's not here. I enjoy the way we study the Bible together and we go through topically. And we will be picking up again, I believe, in the book of Galatians. And something that's really exciting, you know, a good while back, we started in the book of Hebrews, and there was a point where we stopped, and we'll cover that soon. We're going to get back to the book of Hebrews, because there was some study that needed to be done on a couple of topics there, and, you know, we never want to misinform. We want everything to be right straight from God's Word. So we're glad you tuned in. We're looking forward to the upcoming Bible studies that we're going to have here in the starting again next week. Rick will be back in the studio, as I said. And let's go ahead for this week. We'll close with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for your word, the Bible, for the living word, the fact that this book that you have given us can change our lives, that as we study and read, we come to know you, we come to know your Son, what you expect from us, and that the fact that as we apply these things in our lives, we can live for an eternity. So, Father, please be with us. Help us to continue to study. Help us to continue to keep our minds and hearts open to your Spirit. Please guide and direct us. We thank you for all good things, and we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, friends, once again, thank you so much for tuning in. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.